Well, it's a blessing to be with you. We in Canada have gone through probably one of the most difficult experiences over the last couple of years, at least that I've ever seen in my lifetime. And just when we think things are going to get a little less chaotic, it seems to start all over again. I'm here, though, to celebrate with you. I have a clock. I said, you know, the one thing that is missing, there's no clock at the back, you know, that flashes red, you know, when it's time to quit and stuff like that. But it's right here in the front. It's even closer for those of us that don't have the best eyes. So I can look at the clock and know exactly how long I am going overtime. And I'm very conscious of living up to time, so if I start looking down at my notes and throwing pages away, you know that. I get a little bit of feedback here, I think. Is that okay? Okay. So I'll just throw them and then it'll get mixed up because I won't know where I was because I'll lose my train of thought. But I do want to be conscious of the time, but also conscious that we're here to not just celebrate all that's happened in the past, which has been awesome, but to say, where do we go in the future? What does God want us to look forward to in the future? I remember the first time Matt called me and he said, you know, we're thinking of perhaps selling the building, and at one point he said, and moving into a gym. And I said, you know, that's exactly opposite of what everyone else is doing. They start off in a gym, and then they look to get their own church building. I said, you realize that? And he said, yeah, I'm aware of that. And I said, and you realize that building programs are very hard, that most pastors don't even make it through a building program, as difficult as they are? And he said, yeah, I'm aware of that too. But he said, this is what we believe God wants us to do. It's the vision God has put on our minds and our hearts and with our group. So I'm very pleased that you have weathered the storm. And that song we sang at the beginning, how appropriate. I'm there waiting, and I think that was the operative word, waiting and waiting as the storm changes and things weren't going the way they should have gone along the way. So I'm thankful for all those who have stuck it in and remained faithful and moved forward in all of this. There's a community here, as has been mentioned, called Midtown. Midtown Church is the name. You've moved from one community into this community now. And God has blessed you, and I'm thankful for the staff that are here at Cascades Christian School. My wife is a long-time, decades-old Christian school teacher. Had taught in the public system, but felt her calling and her giftedness was in the Christian school. And to see the joining of the body of Christ meeting in worship as a church and the Christian school meeting to praise the Lord and equip and train those that are in their care for the kingdom is just awesome to see. I want to say a few words, about where you maybe need to go with your future and what you need to focus on. So part of the story has been written, but the next chapter is being started even now, this day, as you have met to worship. And I just welled up at me the excitement worshiping again with people that are actually here. You know, so much of what we've had to go through, meeting on a little screen, you know, and sometimes I watch on my phone, and I got in trouble once because I called a pastor and said, I watched your service this morning, and he said, I'm glad you worshiped with us. And we can get into that mindset that we watch instead of worship. And we can do that even as we sit in a building with others. We can either be part of the worship or we can be part of the visual generations that just sits in a chair and kind of watches other people. So we have to watch that, and it's a danger. So my message I put here, it's called Musty Christians. Now, that's a play on words, just so you know, okay? I'm sure you figured it out if you looked at the bulletin and you saw some scripture, and if you read those, you know what that means. Because being musty, it's a negative word. It's kind of stale and moldy and damp smell. That's what musty means. And I could have gone off on one route where in 1 Corinthians 1:18 it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to us who believe and are being saved. I could have gone off on that and say, kind of, when people that aren't don't have an understanding of who Jesus is, it's a strange message that they have and that we have, and they don't understand it. So I could have said, you know, gone off in a musty, smelly, sticky kind of way like that. But I want to use the twist of the words, and there are several passages in Scripture, and in fact a bunch of them, where Jesus says the word, I must do something. So, okay, there you go. That's the mustiness. What did Jesus say he must do? What is it that we must do? And so there are just some of these I want to just highlight this morning. Our lives are in relationship, and we communicate in different ways. And if I am talking with my wife and we're having a conversation and she says, here's a good idea, or she says, I think that this is important, or she says, I'd like you to fix this, and I can say in all of those things, I usually agree with her and I say, those are good ideas. And yes, that does need fixing. And one item after 6 years, I did fix the table. So these are good ideas. But now my wife and I have never had a conversation where she's looked at me and said, Bob, you must do this now. I'm blessed with that. Maybe some of you haven't had that conversation and it hasn't gone so well. But I haven't had that conversation with her, and I'm thankful for it. But if she ever said that to me, Bob, you must do this, I would hear that a little bit differently than when she said, Bob, I'd like this fixed, or I think it's a good idea if we did this, okay? And so when Jesus, although all Scripture is inspired and is authoritative in all of our life, there are certain times when he used the word must. And when he said, we must do this, I must do this, for me that carries a little bit of a heavier connotation that I better take heed at what he's saying and why he's saying it. So some of these statements are, the first one I want to talk about in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Now I could call the title, instead of Musty Christians, I could have said, we're going to call it the future of the church, the vision that Jesus had, the priorities of Jesus, priorities of the church. Could have used those, but again, trying to use a catchy, you know, I'm a guy that burns pulpits out in the wilderness and stuff like that. So have to use something a little bit different than just the regular run-of-the-mill kind of title that you might expect. So the first one he says in Luke 4:43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And the context within this, when he said these words about what he must do, came when the disciples came to him, and Jesus had just gone away, had some solitude, some quietness, and whenever you're involved in ministry, and there's so many ways, you need at times that refreshing as well, to just get away. You can't just keep going all the time. You need that refreshment when you actually sit at the throne of God. And here he is, he's having this solitude, this quietness, he's away. He's getting rejuvenated and sensing again that the ministry that he's got to carry on with. And the disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, you don't really need to keep going on. We've done pretty well, I think. Let's just hang together for a while. And they said, don't go. In fact, they said they begged him not to leave. To stay here. Stay here with us. Things are probably going okay right now. And Jesus says, I must preach the gospel. Well, you have, and I must go to other towns. And you took a bold move. One of the things that churches can get very used to, and I don't know if that was part of your thinking or not, but it's very easy to get used to the way it always has been. We see that throughout Scripture as one group after another wants to stay where they are. They don't want to move on because it's uncomfortable. But when God says there's something bigger that you need to recognize, that you need to do, that you must do, if we don't follow, we just kind of die and we die where we are if we don't have a vision that goes beyond us. And so Jesus said, yes, we've had success in this town. Yes, we've done okay here. But I got to keep going. I must reach more people. More people need to know the power and the forgiveness that is through the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And I think it's great you've moved to, this is a different community. There's different demographics here than you've had before. There's different community all around you. But you still need to keep the same ministry you've had, whether it's with the kids and the youth and the teens and all the things that you have done. But perhaps need to do it in a different way. Because God is a God of newness and change and freshness. How many of you remember how the Sunday school got started? Anyone know how the Sunday school movement got started? A person called Robert Briggs. How many of you lived in 1780? Anyone here? No, some of you just look like that. Okay. I'm sure us, some of us still look like that. Okay. So, well, that was a long time ago when the Sunday school movement started. And a businessman, and I think it's interesting, some of the roots of what you have established here were because some businessmen had a vision from God that something bigger has to happen than just making money. I talked with a man whose goal just a couple months ago. His goal was to be a multimillionaire, or actually a millionaire by the time he was 30, and he became a multimillionaire. And he came to the point in his life where he said, you know, there's got to be more than just making money. And he's come actually part towards the end of his, not the end of his life, he's still in his 50s, but I mean, for those that are young, that's old, but he's still a young man. But he said, I really wonder what I've accomplished in my whole life. I made a lot of money. And I think he's accomplished a lot because he doesn't realize how those dollars have helped to free others to do ministry, that the kingdom of God is going to be brought to other places. But because he wasn't involved in it himself, and his gifting was not in preaching and teaching, he felt, all I've done is provided money. That's a gift of God. Gift of God to earn and to be generous what God has given. That's a gift. And so here's this businessman that said, in England at that time, or wherever it was, no, that was in England, I guess it was in the States. Anyways, gotta get my history right here. Anyways, Robert Riggs said, these kids, they're illiterate, they're Sunday, they play on the streets because they work long hours, 6 days a week, and Sunday they have off, and they just get into trouble and into mischief. And he said, we need to do something for them. And so he said, I'm gonna start a class on Sunday of school for them to learn and to learn about Jesus. So he paid the kids one penny. We don't even have a penny anymore in our world. One penny to come to class, and he paid the teachers 25 cents if they would come and teach. Now later on, a man by the name of John Wesley ruined it for Sunday school teachers and suggested that they actually teach for free. This was not easy, because there was a church in Boston started a campaign to stop this evil Sunday school movement. They said, first of all, and they put it in writing, and they sent it out, said, we must stop this. Teaching these kids on a Sunday would desecrate the Sunday. Second, children should be instructed at home by their parents. And third, good Christians should be at home reading their Bibles and praying and meditating, not going out to teach other people's children on a Sunday. You know, the family prayer, God bless mommy and daddy, sister and brother, us four, and no more. Dick Eastwood said, to be like Jesus, I must go somewhere with the gospel. I think, well done. Rather than stay where you were, as easy it would be to just stay and keep things the way they are, you said, we're going to risk the change. We're going to go somewhere. We believe God wants us to go, and he sent you here to this community. And then the second one, John 9, chapter 4, Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do through the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. In other words, seize the opportunity when it comes to you. So Jesus is making it even plainer. Not, I must go and preach the gospel, and we need to follow that example. But here he says, we must do the work now. That's a contrast between Jesus and his disciples. The context behind this passage is they just come upon this blind man. And the blind man obviously couldn't see. And so the disciples said, maybe we should discuss the theology about why he's blind. What do you think? Do you think it was because his parents sinned? Do you think he had sin in his life? Why do you think he's blind? And what Jesus does, he doesn't even enter into that dialogue, into that conversation, into that discussion. He says, I'm just going to heal him. And he put some spin on his eyes and did that whole kind of thing there. And he had sight, and someone said, that's the first. Some people said, no, he didn't actually spit on them or whatever. And he got the first two denominations, the Muddites and the anti-Muddites. You don't need mud to heal someone. No, yes, we have to use mud because Jesus used mud and he made it. You know. So we got the denomination starting already way back then, spitting on how God works and that. And they got all involved in discussions that weren't relevant for what was happening. Because here is someone who had a need, and God put, Jesus is there now, the disciples are there, and they wanted to talk about it. And Jesus said, no, we're going to act on it. We're going to do something about it. God continually drops opportunities into our path. We need to recognize them, and we need to act on them. We must do it now, because the night is coming. In one of our churches a while ago, they had a sharing time. And I was there, and every so often they have a sharing time, and basically the whole service just talked about what are the God moments that you've seen in your life. And one person shared, and they said, you know, I have something I need to say, and it's been bothering me for a long time. And they said, I worked with this person for years, and every time we'd work, God, through the Holy Spirit, was prompting me and saying, you know, why didn't you just invite them to this program or whatever at the church? Why didn't you invite them when the men are going off to do something or whatever? And he said that they kept in my mind that I didn't need to do this or say something about my faith, because this person was a nice person, but they didn't know Jesus and they had their struggles. And he said, I never said anything. And then I left that occupation there and went to something else. But God kept saying to me, I want you to talk with him. And finally, he made up his mind. He went back to the workplace there and said, yeah, I'm just one drop by and say hi to such and such. And they said, oh, he passed away a couple months ago. And he started crying as he was sharing this in the service. There is a time when God puts opportunities and people in our path and in our way. And if we don't seize that opportunity there, the night is coming, and for him, It was death. I don't say this to make us feel guilty, because I'm as guilty as anyone to be doing something, and along comes this person or whatever it is, and it's going to take my time, but I want to do something else. And I'm as guilty as anyone to not understand that that's an opportunity that God has dropped and put there. Next one, Luke 19:5. Jesus saw Zacchaeus, and he said, I must stay at your house today. You all know, most of you know Zacchaeus. He was a wealthy tax collector, and you all know the stories. What do you have if you have 50 tax collectors? Some of them say in jail, but the original one is, what do you have 50 tax collectors at the bottom of the ocean? A good start, you know. And I've heard that used with various occupations along the way. But anyone that comes and takes your money is not someone that you usually like. And in that day, he was not a nice person. Well, Midtown, you're here now in a new community. And God is giving you new opportunities. opportunities, whether it's your community, whether it's this community right in here, wherever you are, but I think these words where Jesus says, I must stay at your house today, I've had kind of a revelation in my life over this last little while. And it's amazing that I've been a pastor for all these years, and it just dawned on me in this last few months that Jesus is saying and doing something that I completely missed. So I'm going to share that with you. Maybe you've known it all along. But for decades, we as the church have adopted an attractional model. And everything we do, we want others to come into our world so we have the freedom to talk about Jesus to them, but in our world. And I think it's important we carry on. I love potlucks, I love concerts, I love gathering together. Keep doing all those things. You have a building now that is probably less threatening than a lot of big church buildings with big sanctuaries and chapels, steeples and all this stuff, because you're meeting here in a gym, which is a common space where people feel comfortable from whatever walk of life. And so here is Jesus, and I think it's interesting that he said, I must go to your house. And when you follow Jesus, where was he going? Throughout his life, he's walking along, and where is he going? Is he saying, I want you all to come into my little circle? He's always going into their circle. He, in fact, is inviting himself into their homes, into their space, the safe space where they are. Because when he is where they are in that safe space, they're going to listen to him because they feel comfortable. And sometimes my wife has the most wonderful gift of hospitality. We have people over all the time. We have great time talking and sharing and things like that. And that's wonderful. But we found at times that when we're invited and going to someone else's place, it puts us in a whole different category. Part of it is scary because we're in their world. We did some rentals right before COVID hit. And we put a hutch up for sale, you know, solid rock, hard rock maple. You know, some of you got that good furniture that's built to last forever. Not like that table. That table was chipboard or something. That was great with a veneer top. So I'm still justifying why I built, why I burned that table. I'm still wondering if I should have done that. But we have this hard rock table. Couldn't sell it. We put it up almost for nothing just to get rid of it. And so this couple came over at nighttime. They had to come after they worked, so they came there sometime after 10, 11. They wanted it, and it was great, and they came in this little car. And we got this giant hutch. So here at 11 o'clock, we said, well, okay, we'll deliver it. Oh, you're only 20 kilometers? Well, sure, that won't pay for our gas, but that's okay. We'll take the little bit you gave us. We loaded it up. We go over to their place, lugging it, Don and I helping lift along with them, putting it in the vehicle, lugging it into their place up the long pathway and over the steps, and we get it in, and they say, well, it doesn't fit where they wanted. But they still wanted it. They put it in another place. But the story here is what God had orchestrated in our lives was something we never expected. They were a Muslim family. And here at midnight, we're eating some special Muslim food dishes that they had that's important to them. And by 1 o'clock, we're in a full-blown discussion about who Jesus is with some of them. Now, if we hadn't seized that opportunity, totally unexpected, selling this for next to nothing, having to deliver it, and we started talking when they said, you know, we've come in a country where there's persecution. We came here, and we just love Canada. We have the freedom that we have here. And I said, wow, same in my family. My parents came out of Russia. They saw people killed. They got out of there to save their lives and to save those of their friends and everyone. They did the same thing. And they prayed and they asked Jesus to give them the permits, everything they needed to get out of the country. And so I started talking about what Jesus meant to them, what Jesus means to me. And we just, this whole discussion would have never happened if we hadn't just understood what Jesus did here when he said, I must go to your house. And in the security that they had within their world, we were able to share. And all along the way, Jesus was going from this person to this person to this person in their situation where they were. I think that that is a calling that God wants to renew, the way he ministered, and something that he must do in his life. Well, I have a bunch more illustrations. I have number 4, 5, 6 more musts here, but I musty get going here. One more in closing. Whenever I think of you at Midtown, and I would say Cascade School as well, this one that Jesus said is always on my mind. In Luke 13:33, Jesus knows the time on earth. He knows he's not going to be here long. And he says, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. Of all the churches that I know and am aware of in all my decades of ministry, I have never seen one that has gone through so much turmoil and change in such a short period of time as Midtime. From the sale of your building until this service here today, you have endured and persevered and persisted, and as the saying goes, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And some of the conversations that Matt and I had, I remember the first conversation, yes, we're going to sell a building and God is leading us into the promised land. Everything is great and we're moving forward. And the finances, all everything is coming to place and it's wonderful. And then the second time I talked with Matt, he says, yeah, he said, you know all that I told you there? Well, we got plan B now. And it's looking good too. Then we went to plan C and D and about Q. And he's still trying to keep on top of it. And I'm saying, amazing. This is awesome. He's still keeping on going. And that's what it's about. I must keep going. This isn't a vision that just came into your heads. This is a vision that God put there through his Holy Spirit and burned in your minds and your hearts, that here is where we must be, in this community. I don't know what the future is, but I know when we understand that we must do what Jesus said he must do, we'll find that God is going to bring his blessing along that with us. Well, I realize I haven't exegeted any passage well. And if you're here as a scholar, and I flipped around using the word must from several different passages, you could very well say, wow, that was a musty sermon after all. But I think you got the point in these sayings that Jesus had and how important they are in your life and in the life of this church. I must go somewhere with the gospel. I must seize the opportunity. I must be committed to relationships. And I must keep going. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would bless this congregation. You would bless Midtown. You would bless Cascade. You would bless the community around here. Those that are the leaders, the pastors, the board members, those who are about the work of ministry, whether it's where they live, whether it's here in this building. Lord Jesus, we pray that this will be a place of refuge and hope and training and equipping, that we will do those things that we must do because we are followers of the Almighty King. And we bless you for this time now and for what you have planned for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.